morning. Good morning. Praise the Lord. This is this beautiful Sunday. We thank you for coming and joining us on our live stream. This is Manifest Church. We're glad that you're with us. We welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are watching on YouTube, Rumble, or Facebook, we welcome you in the name of the Lord. Those of you who are listening later on the podcast, we welcome you as well. We pray that this message today will minister to your heart as we expecting and praying over this, that God will minister to those who listen and watch and those who are here in this room to be impacted by the Word of God and His Holy Spirit moving in and through us and among us. Amen. So we're glad that you're with us. We're going to be in the book of Daniel this morning. I'm excited of going back into Daniel again. We have been in Daniel chapter 9 for some time, and we're probably going to be there another week. So praise God. I mean, God's word is so rich, and there's things that I want to take my time through as a good shepherd, under shepherd, right, of Jesus to come and help you understand a little bit more about this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And let's pray as we get ready to begin this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you once again for bringing us together this morning, that we're alive and well. Lord, that you had not only given us breath of life, but you have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He is the guaranteed deposit of our inheritance to come. Lord, he is moving and teaching us and leading us into all truth. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here and that you're going to minister to those who are here in this room and those who are going to be listening and watching later. God, my prayer is that they would not leave without the word of God convicting and cutting right to the heart, oh God. Lord, you know what we need to hear. You know what each person needs to hear from you. God, I pray the Holy Spirit will do his work as you promised, Lord, that he would do. And that is his role to convict and reveal. And so, Lord, we ask you to have your way in that. Lord, I ask you to empower me now, Holy Spirit. Give me power to preach your word. Lord, to declare what you have me to say. Lord, I recognize that I am incapable of doing this in my own strength. Why? Because, Lord, what man does amounts to nothing, but what you do through men will accomplish eternal things. And I pray, God, that that would happen today. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so we are again in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 27, although we're only going to get to 26, and we'll stop there. And then next week, we will continue finishing up. And this comes from the message, God Sends Daniel an Answer. And I want to give this one a subtitle. And that title is going to be The Birth of an Anointed One and Prince to Come. I want to talk to you about this one that Jesus... this one that Daniel was talking about, Jesus coming in this vision. So as you remember, we have been looking at these verses. And last week we looked at the restoration and rebuilding of Jerusalem, how God began to stir the hearts of two pagan kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, Daniel was under the first empire, was Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. He was under that. King Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Jerusalem and sacked it and basically took captives with him. And these were the children of Israel who were in exile away from their land. He had left the land desolate, as Jeremiah said would happen. And it would be that way for 70 years. And we talked about all of this. I'm not going to rehash all that. If you want to hear more about that, just go back to some of my earlier messages on this and you're going to hear more about that. But for today's sake, here we know that two pagan kings, now Daniel under a new empire, who he's captive still, Israel still captive by these two empires, God begins to stir the hearts of these kings to do something to rebuild the temple and eventually to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem as well, to rebuild this city. And just so I can show you in Ezra chapter 1, I want you to see this, in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this begins. And in Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. What an awesome moment here. The fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of things that Daniel and all the Jewish people that were with him in the exile were hoping for and believing for from the prophet. You remember Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah, and that's what caused him to pray in Daniel chapter 9 in the way that he did. And he was also asking for God to restore Jerusalem and the city. And we saw this, and now we're coming to the answer, and we see a little bit past Daniel, we see that these things begin to take place. And anyway, King Cyrus begins to make this proclamation. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Daniel was about 80 at this time or somewhere around there when this began to take place. Can you imagine, as a very, very old man, Daniel began to see the beginnings of the rebuilding of the temple while he was a captive in the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, he was a captive, meaning that he was not in his land anymore. He was there. He was exiled. Remember, because of the judgment that happened in Israel at the time in Judah, God had exiled the people of Israel. It was basically a land of desolation. It was basically a pile of heap. And so anyway, Daniel is talking about this. He sees this also in the vision, and we see this happening. And then the other king that was moved with King Artaxerxes, he was during the time of Nehemiah, and he was stirred to by Nehemiah to cause Nehemiah to go build up the walls of Jerusalem. Because he's, I don't want to go through this a lot. It's a lot of verses. But just a note, if you want to take a note, and if you are, I hope you are. I remember one youth minister I used to listen to years ago said, note takers are history makers. And so Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 8 talk about this moment when God moved on Nehemiah, and Nehemiah begins to do his work that God had called him to do, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. See, the temple was already built by that time, and now he was rebuilding. God, as I said to you last week, God always starts his work internal. God's work starts from the inside out. You see, God is not into conform behavior. God is into transforming the heart. God is into giving you a new life, a new spirit. Amen? Because the old spirit can't work anymore. That can't be the way that we go. Why? Because that is a stubborn heart, a heart that is of stone. God wants to give us a heart of flesh again. And that heart is to obey him. That heart is to, and how do we get this in the New Testament, the New Covenant? By being born again. God gives us his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit lives within us, and his Spirit is the one that's wooing us and causing us and is stirring our hearts to do the will of God. Your flesh is the one that's fighting you not to do that, not to serve God, not to obey him, not to do his will. It's your flesh and contrary. So God's always, he's working inside. And as we see a natural thing in the natural world, he's working in the temple. Why is the temple important? Because that was the place of worship. That was a place at that time where his presence was. And so therefore, God was doing a spiritual work first, and then he moved outward. And God is always in that business. In your life, God is always interested in working on the inside of you. Why? Because a lot of people, they have conformed behavior. A lot of people, their heart has not been changed. They're just doing things because they're concerned, they're fearful of men, but their heart hasn't been changed. There hasn't been a transformation. There hasn't been a regeneration. And therefore, they may attend a church right now. Can you imagine? There are people attending churches. This is true. People attend churches out of tradition. They attend churches, well, because my wife made me come, I want to go for my kids. But they haven't yet been transformed, and they may not even have a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. So they could be coming, but their behaviors conform, because when they leave the church, they are no longer the same person. They're not who you see at church when they're away from the church. And so God is doing a work. And so we need to understand that and know that those things are happening in this world. And we've got to understand that. And God wants to do an inner work. So today we move into more. We're moving into the future from the answer the angel Gabriel gave Daniel about the anointed one and prince that was to come. And so again, this is kind of where I want to go at the birth of an anointed one and a prince to come. I want to focus a lot on this. So let's go to the text right now, Daniel chapter 9. And let's start in verses 25 through 27. It says, "Know therefore and understand from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and molt, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, desolation and are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for a half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." All right, so Daniel says there in verse 25 that there is, from the going of that word, from the moment that God sent the word to Daniel to restore and build Jerusalem, we talked about that last week. I don't want to go into that right now. And now we're into the coming of the anointed one, a prince. The anointed one means the Christ, the Messiah. In Jewish terms, when they speak of the anointed one, they're speaking of the Messiah, who we would know as the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so in Daniel, he's seeing the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the anointed one, who is a prince. Amen. Hallelujah. He is a king. Glory to God. And basically, Daniel sees this. And I want to talk to you about this one who was to be born, this one that Daniel saw further than where his time was, because, you know, Daniel was going to be with the Lord soon. And Daniel sees what's coming, the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. See, Jesus' birth meant the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. This was so important that God was going to fulfill what he promised through the prophets and what he promised through Daniel's vision. God was going to fulfill it, but it was going to come down the road. And Jesus' birth meant that. It was the birth of an anointed one. A prince was to be born. You got to understand, when Jesus was born, they knew that sign, that the wise men who were watching, the magi who were seeing the star in the sky, they knew that was to be a birth of a king. A king was being born. And think about it. If he wasn't anything important, why would Herod try to kill all the babies to try to get rid of this supposedly king that was being born in Bethlehem of Judea, which was prophesied that he would come from Bethlehem? You see, in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, a man named Simeon, God had told him that he would be able to see this birth of this anointed one and a prince to come. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." And verse 38 of that same chapter, another person was waiting. "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks." This was a prophetess of the time. "She began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." See, Jesus' birth meant to these who knew and were waiting for this coming king, the birth of the anointed one, that coming prince, they saw it before they died. They saw Jesus' birth as the consolation of Israel and as the one who would redeem Jerusalem. His birth not only meant consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem, his birth meant the salvation for his people and a future kingdom that would never end. Can you imagine Jesus, this one that Daniel saw in his vision that Gabriel had told him about? Daniel is seeing this one who would be born, who would bring salvation to the people of Israel and a future kingdom that would never end. Look at here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This is the angel Gabriel once again speaking to Mary. She said, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. This is Gabriel speaking to Joseph about Mary. You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, his birth meant salvation for Israel, salvation for his people. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 31, chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, I'll slow down. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33, listen to the words here recorded in the scriptures. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, y'all know the house of Jacob. And remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, the house of Israel. Jesus was going to rule and reign on David's throne. And that is what we believe in eschatology as the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ when he returns and he reigns from David's throne in Jerusalem for a thousand years. Praise God, that day is going to come. And what a glorious day that's going to be. But right now we're talking about his birth and what it meant to us. Why was so important? Well, because it meant to Israel their salvation. It meant to Israel the future kingdom was going to come that would never end. His birth meant light to the Gentiles. How many of you happy that it just didn't happen? Just he didn't come to save just Israel. He started there, but he made his way out to the nations. That's us. That's me and you. If you're not Jewish, that's me and you. Jesus came to save us. The Bible says his birth is meant a light for us, the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 2 that we've been in, verse 32, it says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory and for glory to your people, Israel. In Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7, listen to what it says. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. How many of you are glad that he is not just for Israel, but he's also for us, the nations, the people of the world, the Gentile nations. That's us. That's you and me. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Hallelujah. Praise God. You and I who were in darkness, Jesus came to set us free. See, that what Daniel saw meant salvation for Israel and it meant salvation for the Gentiles. That is those of us who are not Jewish by birth. We are also included because of what Jesus did on Calvary. Because of Jesus Christ's birth, we have hope. That's why it says joy to the world, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men. Hallelujah, Jesus came to save us, and that what a birth, and we're going to be coming into a season where we celebrate his birth. As a church, universal, we begin to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ coming up in December, and what an awesome time that is. And you got to understand what it meant to the children of Israel, this birth. It was wonderful, it was awesome, and Daniel seeing this, I can imagine his thoughts and what he saw. And how God revealed it to him even in his old age when he would not see it with his own eyes. In Acts 13, verse 47, it says, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles. Again, Acts 13, verse 47, it says, For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Oh, man, I want you to know, my friends, the Bible is clear that salvation comes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. God's overall desire was to save all the nations of the world. Hallelujah. He wanted this salvation to stretch out to the ends of the earth. And that's why we do missions. That's why people go where no one's willing to go, and they preach the gospel wherever it is that God would call them. And we praise God for the saints who do that, and the word of God that's going forth to the ends of the earth, because that is the mission. Now, you ever wonder why do Christians do this missionary trip and they go? Why? Because we have a mandate, we have a command, we have a great commission. It's not only to the nations of the world, but to our neighbor next door, to those we work with. We are bringing the good news. Why? Because God wants to save the nations of the earth. That is His desire. You see, the world and how we see, we're looking at our world today, how messed up it is, and we see all the things that are going on, the hatred, the ethnic wars that are taking place. We see in the streets of our cities in New York right now where those who are pro-Hamas are destroying our streets, and in Washington, D.C., they're destroying monuments, as painting and putting up the flags of the Palestinians. You see this happening in our country today, the ethnic wars that are taking place. This is not a coincidence. God's word already said these things would happen in the last days, and we're seeing it, and we see this unrest. But I want you to understand that God, his salvation message is for all people. God wanted to save everyone. The enemy wants us to kill each other. He hates us. He wants us to kill our neighbor. Why? Because he's a murderer from the beginning, and he's a liar from the beginning. Satan, the great dragon that's in the book of Revelation, he's a liar, and he deceives the world. And he wants brothers at each other to kill each other. That's his goal. He started with Cain and Abel, remember? Cain killed his brother Abel. And we're seeing that today. In Acts chapter 26, verse 23, listen to this. Acts chapter 26, verse 23, it says that the Christ must suffer, and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Praise God. Not only was Jesus declaring light to Israel, but he was declaring light to the Gentile nations. That's me and you, those of us who are not Israelites. Jesus came to save not just them, but us. And we praise God for that. That is good news. He is the Savior of the world. Why? There's only one God. The Bible says this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This is the end of the matter. That prince, that anointed one, not only was he's coming, his birth meant something, but his death meant something for the world. He was not only coming to die. You see, Israel at the time was blinded because they were looking for the Messiah of the second advent, not the first. They were looking for him to come and reign on David's throne at that moment and get rid of all the Romans out of Israel. And yet Jesus, that wasn't his first advent. His first advent was to come to suffer and die for the sins of the world. John the Baptist declared of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You know what, friend? Not only does he take the sin of Israel away, but he takes the sin of the world. Those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus washes away our sins because he paid our debt that we owed God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus paid a debt we could not pay. And I thank him for it. I thank him for it. Jesus, it also, not only did Daniel see his coming, his birth, but it was also declared here that it says here in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9, let's go there, it says, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares of mold, but in a troubled time. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war and desolations decreed. All right. So now, death, there, he sees the birth of the coming anointed one and prince, and now he sees the death, the crucifixion. He's going to be cut off. Gabriel reveals to Daniel the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know it is the fulfillment of the redemption of the world. Jesus had to die. He had to come. His birth was announcing salvation for the Jew and for the Gentile. His birth came to be a light to the nations, not only to Israel, but to the nations all the way to the ends of the earth. Jesus' birth meant salvation for us, but in order for that salvation to happen, he had to be cut off. He had to be put to death. He had to die. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You see, the Old Testament, the sacrifices of the animals were to atone for the sins of the people. And only Jesus' blood would be able to appease heaven, because he was a spotless, perfect Lamb of God. Jesus never sinned. And when he offered up himself once and for all, he died to save us all from our sins. He did. And it meant his death. Daniel sees it. I can only imagine. He said, oh, his birth. And then, oh, he's gonna be cut off. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 53. We got to read this together. This isn't, you know, we love quoting this passage during Christmas time. Look at the meaning here. Isaiah writes in verse 1, he says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as from one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. You see there, Isaiah declaring that he would be cut off, just as Daniel saw that he would be cut off. And verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. This is the crucifixion. Remember, Jesus was hung on a cross next to the thieves with the wicked. And he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He was a rich man. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The last verse. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Man, that is our Jesus. Jesus, announcement is of this anointed one, prince to come. He was to come, and then he was going to be killed for us. Jesus, our suffering Savior, he took on our sin. He took your sin. You might be going, well, why? Because God is holy. And God doesn't take sin lightly. You got to understand, people that mock and make fun of sin and think like, it's no big deal. You know what? Let me tell you, the kind of death that Jesus died because of the sin of the world was brutal. Only the Son of God could take this. And he did it. And so Daniel sees this. He's going to be cut off. And he sees what's happening. And the last point I want to talk about here, he also sees the destruction. Not only once he's cut off, now once again, Israel is going to be laid desolate and destroyed. Once again. Go back to verse 46 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war and desolation are decreed. Let me tell you, you need to understand, not only in the time of the empires of the world before in Babylon and the Medo-Persian army and the Roman Empire, but this the temple was destroyed, was reconstructed, it's been destroyed again, and the city's been reconstructed. And the temple is going to be reconstructed again in the future. It is going to happen. You can bank on it because this has to be fulfilled. If God's already fulfilled the things that I've seen, we can look back and see what God has done. We surely know things are happening. I want you to know that the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt again. We know this according to God's word. And Daniel sees the destruction again of the city and that. I want you to know, Daniel writes, after the death of Christ, the city and the temple will be destroyed by the people of the prince to come. Who are those people? The Romans, the Gentile nations. They would destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem. You know, Jesus talked about this too in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. I want to take you there. Go with me to Matthew. We're almost there. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Jesus, not only like Daniel, Jesus himself declares that this temple will be destroyed. There won't be one stone left upon another. It was going to happen. Another account there in Matthew, go back a chapter, Matthew 23, looking at verses 37 through 39, Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 37 of Matthew 23, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus weeping over in his time, he's going to declare to them, what's coming, the destruction, because they rejected him. They rejected Christ, the Messiah, the prince to come. We know all that is part of the plan. And yet they did. And he says, because of this, it's what's coming. Your land is going to be left to you desolate again. And we know this happened in history. Jesus also continues to weep once again over them. Go to Luke chapter 19. I want you to see Jesus weeping over the city. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. It says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known of this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Wow. Jesus was declaring to them. He was weeping because he saw the judgment that was coming upon the people of Israel. He saw it. Well, if you do a little bit of history, you go back and you see what Daniel and Jesus said came to pass. In April 70 CE, about the time of the Passover, a Roman general named Titus destroyed the city and the temple in Jerusalem. It was during the time of the Passover, the Roman general Titus besieged Jerusalem. Since that action coincided with the Passover, the Romans allowed the pilgrims to enter the city, but refused to let them leave, thus strategically depleting food and water supplies within Jerusalem. Didn't Jesus say they were going to be hemmed in, they were not going to be able to get out? And that's exactly what happened. He destroyed everything. There was not one stone left upon another, as Jesus declared. As Daniel saw that the people of the prince to come, we're going to get into that next week, the prince who's to come. We're not talking now about Jesus. We're going to talk about the Antichrist who's coming, who right now is in the shadows, who's yet not been revealed, but he's in the shadows. Make no mistake about it, he's in the shadows. His spirit is already work in the world. It's already happening. It's already working. And we know that this happened. We're going to get into this prince to come. Why am I saying that to you today? I want you to understand, my friend, just as in the times of Jesus when he was there, what God says, as they had to believe God for the things that God promised, you and I are believing for his return. You and I are believing as a church to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, to be with him, to be changed at a twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. At the trumpet sound, we're going to be with the Lord, and he's going to come back. And what a terrible day that's going to be for those who are in the world, those who are wicked. There will be no more chance at that moment. They will be destroyed. And I want to warn you today, turn away from your sin. Turn away and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins may be washed away. Man, he died. He was that prince that was to come. God doesn't desire for you and I to perish. God wants us to be saved. That's why he gave his son. That's why it cost him his son to be able to redeem us from the slave market of sin. We were bound by Satan because of our sin. Listen, all of us need a Savior. I needed a Savior, and you need a Savior. And that's why Jesus died. But it doesn't matter if you don't believe, if you don't put your trust in him. If you don't confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can't be saved. Unless you do that, you won't be saved from the wrath that's coming. And we're warning you. We're trying to plead with you. Not just me, other pastors, family members who love you and have been talking to you. And you're all happy in your sin, but one day the party's going to end and you're going to stand before your Maker. And what will you do then? Don't harden your heart today. Turn to the Lord. Today is a day of salvation. You don't have to perish. That's good news, man. You don't have to perish. I don't have to perish. No one has to perish. If you would, but humble yourself and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And I promise you, my friend, on God's word, that he'll save you. He'll fill you with his spirit. And you'll be part of the kingdom of God, and you will be saved from the wrath that's coming on this world. Think about that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, we recognize our need for you. We recognize, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, I pray for the person watching and listening. They come across this message. Lord, I'm nobody, but you're somebody. I'm declaring the somebody. I'm talking about the one who's to come, the one who came and the one who's coming. And I'm declaring good news to them today. God, if they hear your voice, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move on their hearts right now. They'll stop. They'll pull over. They'll bow their head before you and cry out to you, Jesus, to save them. And Lord, I thank you that you want to save them, Lord. You want to save them, Lord. Will they humble themselves, swallow their pride, and say, Jesus, save me. I repent of my sins. Come and save me, Lord. I open up my heart to you. Oh, if you do that, my friend, he's going to come in. And he's going to save you. He's going to give you a hope and a future. Oh, would you trust in him today? Lord, I pray for my brother and sister today who as we see the things going on in our world, I pray that our heart will not grow cold and indifferent. Let the love of God through the Holy Spirit continue to brew in our hearts, Lord, that we would not shrink back from declaring the truth in this culture and for proclaiming the good news to the lost. Because you want this gospel to go all into all the world. We're to go proclaim and equip, Lord. We love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.